Just two quick housekeeping notes. Not my year either. Bill? No. Just a reminder, if you did not get one of the year-round Bible reading schedules or using the 2021, there's still a few left scattered on the pews in here and on the table in the annex. You're out there. If you'd rather not have the bookmark form, would like to follow along another way, they're also going to be listed in the bulletins each week as our Bible reading plan for 2021. So if you don't want something actually in your Bible or purse or whatever, but would like a copy of that list, they'll be in the bulletin each week. And let me again remind you, if you're in this room or the annex, we're dismissing, as we have the last couple of weeks after the closing prayer, some men will be coming and dismissing by row. And it's a little bit warmer today. So you might actually want to stay around the parking lot and visit instead of getting into your car because it's 26 degrees. It's a little bit warmer, but as we said, we don't like having to do that, but it's a safe way for us to not just clump up in the middle of the building. We've tried to follow the protocol coming in and through services, so just keep that in mind. If I were to ask you, who do you know who spiritually is lost? Would your mind not start sort of doing that? Just sort of start building in your mind a fairly significant, maybe almost picture list. Or maybe you're not so much a picture person. Maybe just names begin to kind of scroll across your mind. You begin to think about, here's someone I know, here are some ones I know. And if we just let that question hang out there for quite some time, probably the number of pictures in your mind or the number of names crossing sort of the screen of your mind would just keep growing and growing. And in fact, if we were honest, most of us, we sort of prayed this together, not these exact words, but we basically prayed a few minutes ago, most of us probably know more people who are lost than who are saved in Jesus. And maybe some of us might think of someone in our own home. It might be for some of us someone we work with. Maybe someone we go to school with. Someone our kids play ball together. Maybe it's somebody that we went to high school with a long time ago, but because of social media or other things, we've just stayed in contact over the years, but we never have really had that conversation with them. At the beginning of 2020, some of you may remember what feels like a long time ago, where we had on Sunday nights a series of lessons, three in January and three in February, where we talked about the subject of personal evangelism. We spent the month of January, three Sunday nights that month anyway, talking about more, as we said, more just sermonic material, going to texts of the Bible and talking about the fact that it's a biblical command, the fact that we need to be motivated to do it, we need to have the information to do it. And then what you may remember more is the fact that in February we took three Sunday nights and actually had some demonstrations of some different methods to use to teach someone. Of course, we said these aren't the only three, but there are all kinds of them. But some people say, well, I don't know where to start, how to do it. So we had some demonstrations. And then there was this thing called a pandemic that kind of destroyed any momentum that we had. And so I wanted to take the last Sunday morning sermon of this year to remind us that that's still our work. That what goes on, has gone on, or will go on, that our primary work in this world is to continually try to reach people with the saving message of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, you may be building in your mind a list of some pictures or names and those sorts of things, but I want to tell you, this sermon is one that I actually wrote a long time ago, not as in years, but a few months ago. And I've thought about preaching it several times over the last 3 or 4 months since it's been basically written. But I decided to wait, not because it's not important, but because I wanted to end this year with this sermon, to end the way we began. But also because, as we, Lord willing, roll over into 2021 in the coming days, some of you all may be taking the next few days to write some goals or resolutions, or at least some things you'd like to do. And what better resolutions or goals could we have than to try to win people for Jesus Christ? But as I wrote this lesson, I also wrote it because I needed it. I need to do better. But I also sometimes have the question that you may have, and that is, what can I do? I mean, I'm just me. And as I think about it, the list of people I know who are lost just gets longer and longer and longer and longer the more I really stop and think about people I interact with each day, people I work with, people that live in my neighborhood, people I've known for years from high school or college, or people who I am in school with. The list just keeps going and growing. And so what can I do? What I want to do with you this morning is something very similar we did way back in January and February. I want us to go back to that text. Have your Bibles open to the last three verses, Matthew 28. We read together a few minutes ago, the Great Commission. And I want us to walk through, for the majority of our time, that text under 6 points. Just reminding ourselves of what Jesus actually said. And then once we've done that, I want us to take the last just handful of minutes and give some practical steps that all of us, each one of us, can take. So at least begin, if you please, tilling the soil a little bit or planting seeds in people's lives. What did Jesus say when He gave us what we typically call the Great Commission? You could divide this many other ways, but here are 6 things. First of all, there is in this text the basis. Jesus did not just start with the command you read in verse 19. I love that Jesus based this command on something. Because in verse 18, remember in verse 19 He said, therefore. And so He's basing it on something, and that something is verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. And then He said, therefore, go do this. We're going to get to that in a few moments. But if you ever consider the fact that this is one of the very few times where, if I may use the terminology, Jesus claimed His authority. He mentioned it from time to time, but very rarely did He say, I have the authority to do or to say this. That is a very rare thing. This is not the only time, but it's not very often that Jesus would do that. But also, think about where this falls. I appreciated so much the things that Brother Puckett read for us, read in our hearing before the Lord's Supper this morning, because they helped us prepare for the Lord's Supper. But as I was sitting there reading along with Him, I thought, this flows perfectly with the first point of my sermon. So thank you. Because where are we in the gospel according to Matthew? Folks, we're in the last couple of verses. There is no 29th chapter. This is it. And you have everything up through chapter 26 where Jesus teaches, Jesus heals, Jesus does the will of the Father, Jesus does all of those things perfectly. And then you have that crucifixion. We read about it earlier in our service, where Jesus went to the cross, where He took sin away through the shedding of His blood, where He took the old law out of the way, and all the things that happened there. And then you do have, and I'm so thankful we read that passage as well, the resurrection, where Jesus overcame the last enemy. He overcame death and gave us that hope. He had fulfilled everything the Father sent Him here to do. And so He has all authority in heaven and on earth. When you and I read the Great Commission, we are not just reading some words that Jesus made up. We are not just reading some words that Jesus suggests. We're not just reading Jesus saying, I'm telling you this, but it doesn't make any difference. This is one of the very few times where Jesus claimed His authority and said, based on this authority, that I have fulfilled everything that I came this earth to do, here is what I want people to be about. That's the basis of it. But also, Jesus gave an assumption. There was a book that a lot of you may have read. It's in a lot of church libraries. It was written several years ago. I've skimmed through it before. I remember when I was growing up at Dexter in the church library, there was like 30 copies of it on a shelf. And I remember that because that room oftentimes was the teenage classroom. And so I often sat by the shelf of just the same book over and over and over and over again. But the name of the book was Go Ye Means Go Me. It was a missionary book. And it was a wonderful book. And the emphasis of that book couldn't be any more needed. That's why we're preaching this sermon this morning. But when Jesus began that statement in verse 19, to go, that's not actually what He said. What He really said, the sense of it is, as you go. There is an assumption that Jesus is making that could be one of two things, or really both of them together. One of them is just the assumption that people go. We go places. We do things. And so as we go, here's what we're supposed to do. The other assumption that could be involved in that is that Jesus believed that his people would be so motivated by what he was saying that they wouldn't have to be told to go. So as you go, here's what you're supposed to do. And someone says, Adam, that's not really fair to preach right now. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Don't you know we can't be going? Oh, yes, we can. Some of us are going to different places in person. We may be going to the stores in a limited way. We may be doing having certain services done, having cars worked on, or whatever those sorts of things happen to be in a limited way, that sort of thing. We may not be doing everything we once were doing, or at least everything once we're doing to the full capacity, but some are going. But folks, in the era in which we live, because of good mail, because of digital technology, we can go and go and go and go and go and go and go. If we would just go. And the fact of the matter is, we have every opportunity to be going. How many of us go online constantly? How many of us send text messages and send emails constantly? How many of us make a phone call constantly? And the fact of the matter is, we have no excuse not to go, even if we never leave our living room. When I was a youth minister, there was a member of the church there who almost literally never left one room of his house. When he was in, I believe it was early 20s, I met him when he was about 40 years old, but he was either a late teenager or early in his 20s, he was in a car accident that left him paralyzed from the waist down. And he had all kinds of physical issues beyond that that were very dangerous to his health. And so he basically never left his living room. He had a bed there. That was his life, except for doctor's appointments, basically. He is responsible through email and very early voice over IP technology for helping to baptize over 1,000 people in Africa. Because he realized, I can't go physically, but I can go. Here's something I have, something I can do. He would have the ladies at church print materials that got mailed. So those ladies had a hand in it as well because they helped put those materials together and they were mailed to that continent, to missionaries over there. And it's remarkable how someone who couldn't go still went. And the fact of the matter is, we are going people. Even if we are very limited in what we can do in person right now, we are still going people. But as we go, are we so motivated by what Jesus has done that we ever say anything about Him? And that's where you have, in the third place, the command. What are we supposed to do as we go? Some translations have teaching all nations. That's fine. As long as we know what Jesus meant when he by teaching. Most translations have something like make disciples or making disciples of all nations. And that's really more what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. Now what's the difference? Well, the difference is we need to understand what Jesus meant in his culture when he talked about teaching. When we in our culture think about teaching, the primary function, not the only function, we've got some wonderful teachers in our audience, the primary function though, as we think about it, is dispensing information. If I teach history, students are going to come into my room for 40, 45 minutes, whatever happens to be. I'm going to dispense information about whatever era of history we're talking about, and then the bell's going to ring, and they're going to go to someone else's classroom, have information dispensed to them about English or math or physical education, whatever happens to be. Or I'm going to teach a group of third graders for several months out of the year, but then May is going to come, and they're going to move up to fourth grade. And I'm going to have dispensed information for 7, 8, 9 months to them, but they're going to move on. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have other influence on them. I hope I do. That's what makes a great teacher, is one who has other influence besides just dispensing information. But the primary function in our culture is dispense information. That's not the way those who listened to Jesus would have looked at it. They would have looked at it the exact opposite. Because they would have looked at it as someone who saw a teacher, yes, as someone to learn information from, but as primarily one to learn an entire way of looking at the world from. You didn't go to hear, if you please, a rabbi like Jesus only talk about this one little slice of Old Testament law. No, you would walk with him and eat with him and hear him talk about life and hear him talk about the Old Testament law and hear him talk about the ways of God and the ways that his people were supposed to live and just constantly hear him teach about this and that and see how he interacted with other people. because you were looking at him as a teacher of all things, not just this one small thing. And that's why I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus meant when he said to make disciples of all nations. Yes, we must dispense information. But we're trying to get people to be more than just intellectual Christians. A disciple is one who follows. A disciple is one who learns and follows. And so we talk about making disciples of all nations. What Jesus is saying is, your job, your role is to be a disciple, a learner, a follower, who then turns around and helps people become a learner, a follower of Him in all ways. Now, what does that mean? Well, sadly, in our culture, our modern day, it seems that it leads to an argument. Because what a lot of people think is, well, what you got to do is you got to live the right life because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, that's true. But at some point, we also have to tell them what Jesus said. It takes both living the right kind of life and dispensing the right information to help someone become a learner, a disciple of Jesus. That's how we make disciples. And that's the command that Jesus gave. We have to do both, teach and live or exemplify. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Did Jesus teach a lot? Oh yeah. But how often in those gospel accounts do you also see Jesus simply living His life? And people being around Him and seeing how He interacted with people and how He dealt with certain things that, yes, had a spiritual emphasis, but they weren't primarily, quote-unquote, teaching. They weren't primarily dispensing information. Jesus did both, and so must we. That's the command. But you also have, number four, the means. How does someone become a disciple? Aren't you thankful that the Great Commission includes baptism? Because anybody wants to talk about, you Church of Christ folks, you talk baptism all the time. Part of the reason for that is because Jesus did. He talked about it a whole lot, including right here. How does someone become a disciple? It doesn't begin with baptism, and it doesn't end with baptism, but baptism is the dividing line, is it not? Because where does someone become where they're fully submitting their will to the will of Jesus? They're baptized by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where someone fully submits to, I am going to be a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus talked about it more than once. You might also, as you see on the screens, have the parallel of Mark 16 and verse 16, the one who believes and is baptized is the one who will be saved. And by the way, was Peter not there when Jesus gave the Great Commission? Of course he was. The apostles were all there when Jesus gave this Great Commission. So is it any wonder then that when he preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, we sometimes call it the birthday of the church, the earthly birthday of the church, and the people asked, what are you supposed to do about all this? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. It's no wonder it's what he talked about. It's no wonder that later in his life, and this reference is on the screens, it's no wonder that later in his life, he would also say, baptism is what now saves you. It's not because this is just some concept that was made up. It's because Jesus Himself made it the dividing line into being a disciple of His. But it must be by the authority of, or in the name of, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is not trying to get someone to submit to my authority because I'm teaching them something from the Bible. This is not trying to get someone to fall into some Church of Christ doctrine versus some other doctrine. This is, I am submitting my will to what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit say. They have the authority, and this is in their name, by their authority, where someone becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the means of making disciples. But you don't just teach someone and baptize someone. You also have continued growth. We don't just want to, if I may use the terminology, throw people in the water. That's not what this is about. Because Jesus puts the teaching after, does He not? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Why do we have such things as adult Bible classes? I mean, why don't we just have Bible classes for, you know, 4-year-olds and 8-year-olds and teach them about David and Goliath and about Jonah and the fish, whale, and, you know, and let them learn more about, you know, some morality, don't lie, don't cheat, and those sorts of things. But, you know, when someone's 18, 20, 25, 30, 40 years old and they've been baptized, why would they go to Bible class? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but this is one of them. It's because there are so many more things to learn, to observe, to learn, to continue to grow, to be more like Jesus. Why do we so often emphasize things like personal Bible study? There's a lot of reasons, but this is one of them. Because if you've done that, or maybe you sat in a Bible class, or whatever, you've had this happen before, where you've read something that you've read 500 times before, and you go, I've never thought about it that way, and I had to change something in my life. Because I'm not doing exactly what that passage says. Or I am doing exactly what this passage says not to do. I'm not having an attitude that the Bible tells me to have. We've all had that happen. And it's the continued and constant growth that someone must have. And so yes, we seek to study with people to help them become a Christian. But once they're a Christian, we don't just hang them out to dry. We help to continue to help them to grow and to study their Bible as they also hopefully help us to grow and study our Bible, so that we're more like Jesus each and every day. That word that Jesus used, that they may observe, you see on the screens, it means to attend to. It came from a word that actually meant to not let anything escape your notice. To observe all things that I have commanded you. There are going to be constantly things, if I'm not careful, that will escape my notice that Jesus Himself said, or that He gave the apostles to write in those letters of the New Testament. But if someone is helping me, loving me enough to help me to grow, what a blessing that is, that that's no longer escaping my notice. Because not just because I know more, but because I can become more what Jesus wants me to be. There's growth. And somebody says, I know what you're saying, Adam, but this is hard. I've got someone in my life I have talked to, and so I'm tired of talking to them. I'm not sure what even to say. I've been rejected. I don't want to keep doing this. That's why there's a point six. The comfort. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or some translations have the end of the world. Where that promise is found, to me, is just as significant as the promise itself. Because in the context, Jesus is saying, when you seek to have this heart that says, I'm going to try to teach people, I'm going to try to help people become disciples, I'm going to be one who dispenses information but also lives the right kind of life. What Jesus is basically saying is, I know it's going to be hard, but I'm with you. When you make that effort with that kind of heart, Jesus is saying, basically, if I may paraphrase, I'm right in the room with you. I'm right on the phone call with you. I'm right in that email with you. I am right there with you when you do that. And so yes, there are going to be times where someone absolutely just rejects it. In fact, some people may even despise that you ask for a Bible study or to come to worship or to attend a youth event or whatever. Someone's going to absolutely just hate you for doing that. Someone is going to claim that you did it in a mean-spirited way when you had no thought of being mean-spirited whatsoever. You're going to study with someone and you're going to think they are right at the point of becoming a Christian. And they're going to start offering excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And you are going to be frustrated out of your mind trying to help that person cross that final decision to come to Jesus. You're going to have times where you talk to someone and you think that they've got it. And they ask a question. You go, where did that come from? And there are going to be times you think, I can't do this anymore. Jesus says, yes, you can, because I'm there. Because you're doing this with the right heart, with the right information, and seeking to help the lost. To do this takes comfort. Somebody says, Adam, I know that passage. In fact, if you had let me preach the sermon, we've been done 20 minutes ago. I could have preached it in 2 minutes. Because what it says is what it means. I get it. But how? How do I do this? I'm not an expert. And my PowerPoint won't work. But very briefly, let me give you 7 things that literally every Christian can do today. Number 1, pray. And pray specifically. Pray for your own wisdom. Does the Bible not promise that if we'll ask for wisdom with no doubting, that God will grant it? I seem to have read that somewhere in the book of James. That if we'll ask for wisdom with no doubting, God will grant it to us. Pray specifically for the lost. Who is it that I'm thinking about? Maybe I need to pray that my eyes will be open to see people who are lost. Maybe I'm not seeing that at all. Maybe I need to pray for open doors of opportunity. But pray specifically. Pray for your own weaknesses. Here is something that I don't know that I need to do better about. Or here is a question that I haven't asked that I don't know the answer to. And God, help me with wisdom to seek your word or to seek advice. But pray specifically. If all we ever make prayer is a crutch, we've missed the point. Prayer is our lifeline. And that's especially true when it comes to these matters. Number 2 is to list. Who is it? Now, we started the sermon by saying you probably have a long list in your mind. We always need to leave the door open for God to work, but could you write down 3, 4, 5 specific people? Maybe for a parent, it's even a child in their own home. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a next-door neighbor. Maybe it's the person who cuts your hair or changes your oil. Maybe it's someone you coach ball with. Maybe it's someone who you went to college with, but you just have always just been buddies with online, even though they live 7 states away. Who are 3, 4, 5 people that you need to say something to? Number 3, when you have that list, add to it, what do I want to do for them? What can I do to till the soil a little bit? Maybe it's someone who just lost a loved one to coronavirus or something else, and it's not this that you want to, you know, make this the only way reason you help them, but you see an end there where you can show compassion you haven't been able to show it in a while, and you want to do that in a way that shows godly kindness to them. Maybe it's someone who goes to church somewhere, but you've never actually studied the Bible with me. And so they're at that point, like, the next thing they do is say, hey, would you like to sit down and let's just study the Bible together? Maybe it's putting information in their hands, something they could read or something they could watch. What is it? Number 4, you knew this was coming probably if you remember here at Central, is to use the Evangelism Center. Whatever you wrote down or will write down that you want to do for someone else, there's a pretty good chance we've got something to help you with it right back in that lobby. We specifically choose things that are evangelistic. There are things that answer specific questions. Is the Church of Christ the only church? That sort of thing. There are things that talk about the plan of salvation. There are DVDs people can watch. Maybe they're not a reader. Maybe they're someone who's just watch a short video. We've got those out there. We've got Bible study books you can work through with someone. We have a couple of resources out there that have to do specifically with grieving, because you can leave that in someone's hand and say, look, I know you don't want to talk about this right now. Would you read this over the next month or two and I'll come back and visit with you? There's things like that there. Use those. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Leo, you may be preaching next Sunday. I pray that we have to increase the budget for that thing out there every single year. Because so much stuff is being used and sent out and given and encouraging people. Because everything out there is chosen specifically to not just answer some random question, but to draw people closer to a decision point of becoming a Christian. Number 5, as you add to these things, ask for help. Ask for help. Obviously, ask God. But ask another person. Maybe you've never held a Bible study with someone. members at Central, have you ever thought about the fact that we have three elders and none of the three of our elders were raised in the Lord's church? Each of the three of them had to study with someone and study for themselves to learn the truth. What a resource that is. If you are wanting to study with someone else, especially coming out of a denominational background, ask Leo or myself, we would love to help you either study with someone or study with you to help prepare. Some of our ladies, we have older ladies here who know the Bible inside and out, who would love to sit down and help you learn how to answer a question that someone has asked you, that you know the answer to, or don't know how to present the answer to someone. Those who are involved in our prison ministry haven't really been able to do that in months and months and months, but they have held small group and individual studies constantly. They are a wealth of information of how to begin a study, how to conclude a study, how to ask for help. When it deals with souls, there is no such thing as a bad question. There's no shame in asking for help. Number six, don't delay. You've written down someone's name. You've written down what you'd like to do. Don't say, you know, sometime when things calm down, which is a kind way of saying, I'll never do this. I wrote down my next door neighbor's name, and I'm going to give them a tract from the Evangelism Center this week. I've got a friend I went to high school with, or Facebook friends with. We talk all the time on Facebook, sometimes even by video. We talk about everything under the sun. I'm going to ask him today if I can talk to him through a Bible study. Don't delay. Because if we keep just saying it'll happen one of these days, it won't. Now we need to allow for God to work in His own timing. But as far as our side of things, when am I going to do something? When am I going to make that phone call? When am I going to give that material? When am I going to have that study? I need to have a time where I say, by this time, I am going to do that. I'll just tell you. And they may be watching. One of the people on my list, I have written down for myself that this week, some material from back there is going in their hand. I'm going to find a way to do it in person, so it's not mail, so I can hand it to them and say, here's something I've been thinking about for you. I want you to ask me next week if I did it. I promise. I'm serious. Because you'll be over there and I won't have to answer. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to hold me to that. That's one of my things. Put time frame on it. And number seven, expand the list. I had two people on my list and both of them told me no. So they're the only people you know who are lost? Look for opportunities. They're there all the time. And it may not be where it's an opportunity where you say, wow, I wrote someone down. The next day we were calling Leo to meet us at the church building to baptize. That's not it. But there are always opportunities to till the soil, to do something for someone, to plant a seed, to do something for someone to encourage them, to do something to help them move just slightly closer to a decision point of becoming a Christian, of becoming a disciple. This is what the church is about. And I know things are very different right now. But I can tell you, over the last 3 to 4 months, maybe five, somewhere in that range anyway, the second half of this year for sure, I have seen more opportunities to at least digitally or through mail or something encourage people than I have in a long time. Because people are wondering what is going on in this world. And if we will get our heads out of our fear and our frustration, guess what? We've got the answer. Will we actually take the time to tell them? We said the first thing we can do is pray. So I want us to take a moment to pray specifically, and then we'll extend the Lord's invitation. Father, help us to be about Your work. Father, each one of us in this room, each one of us watching, knows people who are lost. Father, help us to have a heart that cares enough to do something. That person we're thinking about may never become a Christian, but help it to not be because we never said anything or did anything to at least encourage them. Father, help us to have wisdom, to know what to say, to know when to speak and when not to speak. Help us to have a heart that cares enough, not just for someone's physical well-being or financial well-being or anything along those lines, but enough to care for their soul above all else. Father, bless each person, each Christian, with a desire to win the lost, but also just to have a hand in winning the lost. We may never actually baptize anyone, but if we have a hand in one person becoming a Christian, this life has been worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need something to write down your names on, by the way, that's why there's index cards all over the building. And here and in the annex, there are index cards. Maybe you want to use your phone to write some names down on. Maybe you keep a notebook. That's fine. If you say, I've got some names, I may not remember when I leave. You've got index cards all over the place to write down those things on. I hope you'll take advantage of those. It wouldn't be right to preach a sermon about becoming a Christian without reminding us of how to become a Christian. We've already talked about the passage more than once. But Jesus said we must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized, the one who will be saved. I wouldn't be surprised at all if there was someone in this room or the annex who for some reason has never done that. If that's you, you may be a wonderful person. I believe you are. You wouldn't be here. But you're not yet a disciple. And it's disciples who go to heaven. And so this morning, if that's you, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you as a Christian need to return in faithfulness, I'll be down front, so Brother John over here, Brother Bryant, Brother Jim will be down front in the annex. If you need to respond, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.